will, please turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Now, before we engage the text, I want to welcome those of you who are new with us this morning. We are glad to have you with us this morning visiting. If you have not already, please pass down the guest registers, the membership pads that you'll find on the pews, and fill those out for us. If you are new to us this morning, we would ask that you would give us your address and phone number. That way we can get you into the system as far as the things we send out, newsletters and things like that. If you're returning but have a new address, it'll help us if you give us that new address. It'll get to the right place that way. And so we're glad to have you back this morning. If you're returning, we're thankful for God's work among us and having you here this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Let us pray and then we'll consider God's word together. Holy Father, we thank you. We thank you for the glorious truths of the gospel. We thank you for your peace that is so rich to us. We thank you that we can proclaim it is well with our soul. We thank you for Christ, the saving one, for your mercy and forgiveness. And we ask, O Lord, this hour that you would open our eyes more brightly, that we might see where peace should reign in our own lives, and that we might see where Christ would have dominion, O Father. Teach us your word, we pray, that you alone would be glorified, and that we, your people, would be edified, and that we, your people, may go forth with the truth and love of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 will be our consideration this morning, but I'd like to begin reading, so we begin with a complete sentence. We'll begin reading with verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This is the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen and amen. Truth from our text this morning that I would like you to cling to as you go away is this, is that the peace of God is enjoyed by those who belong to the God of peace, and only to those who belong to the God of peace. The peace of God belongs to those who belong to the God of peace. It is a wonderful truth this morning that God would imbue and give to His people His peace. The very atmosphere of heaven is peace. So that God expects His people to be a people at peace because they're at peace with God. Just a few moments ago, we sang one of those classic hymns of the faith, It Is Well With My Soul. Did you notice the first words there? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The man who wrote that hymn, his name was Horatio Spafford. He lived from 1828 to 1888. He was a Presbyterian layman in Chicago, was well known for law practice and his workings in the community, but he was most respected for his spiritual integrity. Spafford, when he wrote this hymn, was at a very troubled point in his life. He had invested a great sum of money in land along the waterfront in Chicago, and in the fire of 1671, his whole, as it were, fortune was wiped out. He also lost his son to death, and his family had grieved over that, and so in 1673, he decided that he would send his family, his wife and four daughters, across the ocean to Europe, where they would have a vacation. And so as they went across, he was to go with them, but because of a business transaction, he had to stay a couple of days longer. And while his daughters and his wife were on the way over, their ship was hit by another ship. And the ship they were on sank in 12 minutes. Hundreds of people died. Spafford got news of this by a telegram from his wife. His wife sent him a telegram that said simply two words: saved alone. All four of his daughters had been lost in the voyage, in the wreck. So Spafford made his way to Europe, to England, to meet his wife. And as it is told about this hymn, when he came to the place where his daughters had died, where the ship had sunk, he wrote this hymn, the words to this hymn: when peace like a river tendeth my way, it is well with my soul. How can a man with such loss come to a point where he can experience the peace of God even amidst the trials of life? Can I suggest to you this morning that Scripture is replete with the idea and the themes of such, not just in Spafford's life, but in Paul's life, the man before us this morning who gives word to the Philippians and through them would give word to us, that peace should reign in our lives. If we are in Christ Jesus, the Lord God Himself would have us be a people of peace. But you know, the great destroyer of our peace in the Lord is what? Well, let me suggest from the text this morning that what Paul would point us to is that the great destroyer of peace is the anxieties of this life, the anxiety of hearts. Anxiety destroys peace. Anxiety diminishes our confidence in God. And what Paul does for the Philippians, what he does for us this morning, is he draws our attention away from the anxieties and challenges of life and draws our eyes back to the Lord and says, have confidence in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but to find our place in the God of peace who would give us peace this morning. You see, God's peace is the remedy for our anxiety. As the believer earnestly seeks the Lord in prayer, properly thinks upon that which is good, and practices godliness with all of our being. I want you to see those things as Paul fleshes them out for us this morning. Where does peace reign? Peace reigns in the heart of the believer when Christ is at first place. And I would show you first this morning in verse 6 and 7 the importance of peace and prayer. Do you notice the entreaty, the command there in verse 6? Do not be anxious about everything, but do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Peace is a product of our trust in the Lord. When we are able to see God's hands amidst the challenges of life, we are able to live at peace with God and at peace with the circumstances that God has placed us. And yet, as we come this morning, we need to see that Paul does not deny the reality of anxiety in our lives, does he? Doesn't deny that there are anxious moments. He comes to us and he calls us not to be anxious, but he gives us a vehicle for re-seeing the world through the eyes of the Lord. He calls us to be a people of prayer. Now, that might sound simple to you, and it's not that God is offering to us this morning some spiritual marshmallow. You know, something that sounds good and might even taste good, but has no substance. No, when God calls us to be a people of prayer, He wants us to commune with Him, and He expects in that, as we commune with the Lord, that we will see the world in a new way. And as we see the world in a new way through the eyes of our spiritual relationship to God, then anxiety will be released. You see, it is difficult for us, isn't it, in many ways. We all have the parade of pressures in our lives. Are there not pressures that steal away your attention in the coming week? You know, maybe you're a new student at A&M and you've got the pressures of making new friendships and developing new things. And, you know, that can be a little anxiety provoking. Maybe you have a child who is a student for the first time away from home. Maybe that's a little anxious for you. You can't control things as well as you once did with them in your house. Maybe at work there's relationships that are a struggle for you, and that becomes anxiety provoking because you would like them to be relationships that would be good, but there are struggles. Maybe in your own personal family, there's strife and struggle, and there are points of contention, and those things begin to provoke anxiety in you and rob you of the peace that God would freely give those who are His own. You see, there's a parade of pressures. I may not have touched on yours, but I'm sure you can substitute those various pressures and struggles and things of anxiety, and what we begin to do is we begin to juggle those things, don't we? You know, we get one and we hold it in one hand, and we get the other and we hold it in the other hand. Soon there's another pressure, another struggle, another anxiety. And if we're going to keep it all up, we've got to begin juggling. And what's our attention on? Just keeping the balls in the air. If I can just keep in the road, then life might be okay. What I want you to see this morning is that God doesn't have His intent of us getting focused and caught up in the circumstances, but it's our natural proclivity to get caught in the anxieties and the things of life because we want to make them right. But what Paul wants us to see this morning is the answer to anxiousness in our own lives is really a refocus. It's a focus in seeing the Lord in a new light, of resting in the God of peace, who would give us the peace of God. You know, Paul, I think, is purposely playing on the words here in verse 7 down to verse 9. This theme that kind of is the couplet for the text. Peace and prayer. Peace becomes a something that is the very essence of how we are to live. Why? Because peace, God's shalom, is what He desires to give to us. We have this privilege and this opportunity to be at peace with God through Christ Jesus. And He desires that we would experience that peace. Yes, we long for that day when we will experience it perfectly. But He desires that even now we would understand the perfect peace of God as our minds are stayed upon Him even now for the believer. And so Paul comes and he charges. How valuable is this peace? What wonder is this peace? Look back at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anxious for nothing. There's the command. Be anxious for nothing. The negative connotation, the positive connotation of the text is prayer with thanksgiving. Notice how supplication in the text is joined with thanksgiving. Because God is after the request, but He's also after the heart. And when we thank Him, when we come with our request and we come in thanksgiving, God has us where He wants us. But you see, out of that, what God is promising to do is to give unto His people the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And He will guard the heart and the mind. The heart and the mind here is the reality in Paul's mind in his day. When you would speak of heart and mind, you were speaking of the whole inner man. That the peace of God will guard the whole inner man. It will guard all of you. It is a surpassing peace. We cannot contain the peace of God. When He gives it to us, He intends for it to be ours. And it will guard us. Now, we have mentioned from time to time the privileges of Philippi as a colony of Rome. They had soldiers that were there to protect them. The word here literally for the peace of God will guard you is literally to be garrisoned, to be surrounded in God's peace. Just as the city, as the people at Philippi could look out their city and see the watchmen who were to guard that city. As believers, the blessed hope we have is that God would guard us. He would garrison us with His peace, that we might have the peace of God. He would guard us, that we might know the peace of God. When is it that the peace of God reigns? Where is it that the peace of God reigns? The peace of God reigns where our anxiousness and anxiety is extinguished. When it is extinguished, then we can rightly see the gift of the peace of God for us. Billy Kim, the Korean evangelist who is of world fame, once told the story of a young American soldier who was in the Korean War. One day, this young soldier was in a bunker under enemy fire, and his commanding officer came by and he gave the young soldier a command. He was to go forward to the front of the line and bring back the wounded. The young man sat there after receiving and nodding that he understood the order, and the commander made his way down the bunker, and the young man sat there for some time. The soldier next to him reminded him of the command that the commander had given. You're to go forward. And he acknowledged the soldier by him for just a second, and then for several more minutes he just sat there. And then all of a sudden, as if courage rose up in him, he went forward with a great zeal, and he began to bring his compatriots back to the bunker and bringing back the wounded. The soldier who had reminded him of the commander's command later that evening said, "What happened to you? I was just sure that you wouldn't go forward." The young man who went forward, the soldier said, "I was afraid. As a matter of fact, I was deathly afraid because I didn't want to die. And I was waiting for an assurance that was greater than my fear. My mom promises that every hour during the day, at a set time, every hour during the day, she would pray for me. When that time came, I went forward." The peace of God came in not only his prayers, but in being joined to the prayers of another. And what I want you to see is that God uses prayer as a vehicle to get to Him, that we might see things more clearly. The soldier went on to say, "I didn't know what would happen, but I knew at that point whatever did happen, I could face it." You see, it's the idea that Paul has here in the text. I mean, this is not Paul just giving some nice platitudes of how to live the Christian life when things are going easy. No, this is a man chained, imprisoned, incarcerated for his faith, telling you that peace comes not as we focus on the circumstances of life, not as we juggle the various things that distract us in life, but as we re-see life through the eyes of God, understanding the providences of God. So I would suggest to you this morning that peace is not packaged in pills, but it's found in communion with the Lord. You know, I can't give you today a one-a-day plus peace. I don't know of any multivitamin out there that I can give you that it instantly gives you all this peace. But I can give you direction here, because Paul gives you direction here. That the way to experience the peace of God, the way to know more of the God of peace, is by communion through prayer. You know, the truth is, D.A. Carson said it this way, "I've never met an anxious person who boasted of an excellent prayer life." As I look at my own life, prone to anxiety in many ways, I see that's true. It's often in my prayerlessness that I get more anxious and most anxious. It's often in prayer when the Lord is dealing with my heart. And I would remind you, prayer is not necessarily to get your will done in heaven. It's to get God's will done in you. And there you begin to see things more clearly. there as your focus is upon the Lord who holds you in the hollow of His hand, it is there that you begin to see anew and afresh alight the struggles of this life. I don't want you to hear me minimizing the anxieties and the struggles that we face. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to give you a capsule, a picture of seeing a God who is bigger than those things. A God who promises you peace amidst those things. And I promise you, if you are in Christ Jesus, that that peace is yours. It is yours for the taking. You know, some of you might say, wait, how can you promise that in such boldness? Well, look at Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. How do I know that God wants you to be at peace with Him? Because if He has justified you in Christ Jesus, He has already given the great. This is the gospel. The gospel was given so that people who were once enemies of God might be at peace with God. And that peace He desires to be experienced in every aspect of our life. And if you look at Romans 5:1, what are we told here? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to Philippians 4. What did you see there in verse 7? How is it that we get this peace of God? And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. God intends for us to experience that peace. The antidote for your anxiety this morning. The antidote for my anxiety this morning, the antidote is prayer, leading us to the God of peace. That's where the peace of God will be found. You see this idea of peace and prayer. It is not that Paul is seeking to minimize the struggles of the life, but that he is maximizing the beauty of salvation in our lives. Is that maximized in your life? When your heart is fearful and worried and threatened, where do you flee? This morning I call you to flee to Christ, the one who has secured your salvation. As you rest in Him, flee to Christ. There anxiety is washed away because God would guard you, surround you, pull you in to His peace, which is abundant. Peace and prayer. But secondly, in verse 8 this morning, I want you to note peace and proper thinking. It is the error of anxiety. It is the demon, as it were, of anxiety that so freely destroys us. But one of the avenues of seeking God is through prayer, but also in meditation, to ponder His Word and to ponder those things which are good and beautiful in all of God's creation. Notice in verse 8 these words. I think the peace of God bracket in verse 7 and the God of peace in verse 9, it's the same flow of thought. And here we find Paul saying, finally, brothers, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. Notice there, what is in view in the mind of Paul is that what we set our minds upon, has great effect upon the life. And what you set your mind upon affects your experience of God's peace. The peace-filled life is necessarily enjoined to biblical thinking. We must seek Him in prayer, and yet these virtues, we might call them here in the text, these virtues we should sum up the thinking, the direction of our lives. As we focus on those things which are honoring to God, His peace is given to us in greater fashion because we're focusing on things that honor the Lord. I think it's an important thought for us this morning because you realize how many mystic religions and much of the world, how they seek peace. The goal of seeking peace is to empty your mind, right? To get away from it all, let it all fall away, and to go into some kind of trance or numb kind of state. What I want you to see is that the gospel is suggesting the exact opposite, isn't it? The gospel is not saying go into a trance in some way. No, the gospel is saying to stock your mind, to fill it up. As a matter of fact, the word here in verse 8, where we're called to think about such things, the idea there in the Greek is to ponder, to set your attention upon, to take it in well. And notice, these are the things we're to take in. We're to set our mind upon things that are true, not false. We're to set our minds upon the things that are pure, not filthy. We're to set our minds upon the things that are commendable before God, not contemptible. We're to set our minds upon the things that are lovely, not sleazy. We could go on with the rest of the passage, but the excellent, the praiseworthy things, those are the things that should have fix in our mind. The struggle there, I think, for us is that we're a culture that, you know, everything is built upon the base. It appeals to the appetites. To the flesh, and so, you know, we get caught in those things, and they're not the high things, the virtuous things of the Lord. It's much more of a challenge for us to focus on the things that are pure and just and true and lovely. And yet it's there that we find the peace. Why is that? Because it is the mind that is renewed. It is the mind that must be filled. It is the mind that informs the heart, which every belief wells out of, which every action comes forth from. And what I want you to see is we fill the mind. We stock, as it were, the good things of the Lord so that He might be able to use them later in our lives. It's several years ago, but you all remember the trench coat mafia? Anybody, does that bring back anything to your mind? The students of Columbine who shot several students, and we as a nation were at horror. You know, it was through a phase of, it seemed, in American schools where in Mississippi, in New Jersey, in Arkansas, in Colorado, students were lashing out against other students and shooting them. And we were, as a nation, we were asking, why? What's happening here? And most of them fit a similar profile, the students. And as they, as you know, they tried to profile them. One time I went to the website of the leader of the trench coat mafia. And what was most striking to me was what filled his mind. It was kind of an online diary. And what didn't take me long to figure out how he got from point A to point B. Because everything he had said, everything that he had said he was going to do. You could see the outflow of his mind. What he had set his mind upon, that he went forward and accomplished. Hitler, the writings of Hitler, the work of Hitler, that was foremost in his mind. That was his hero, and it was clear as you read it. What was closer to home to me at that time was at Pearl High School, just 20 minutes away from me, Luke Woodham, who killed some students in Pearl High School. As I heard him interviewed a couple of times during his imprisonment, his hero was Nietzsche. You know Nietzsche? God is dead. And what I want you to see here is that, that what stocks the mind, what the mind ponders, always has effect on the actions of life. By negative, can I move to the positive here? That's why God wants us to stock the pantries of our mind with the things that are good and beautiful, the things that are honoring to Christ. And this is what I would suggest to you this morning. What we need to know in this place is that peace reigns over our day when Christ reigns over our minds. It's really, I believe, the direction that Paul is going to for us when peace rules over the mind. When peace rules over the day, it's because Christ reigns over the mind. And that is the goal that we have this morning. What stocks the shelves of your mind? If we looked in the pantry, if you can follow my metaphor here, if we look in the pantry, what are we going to find? The junk food thoughts or the health food thoughts? Okay, I realize I'm stretching it a little bit with the metaphor here. But what I want you to see is that's the idea that Paul has here. What we ponder affects how we experience the peace of God. Do you desire the peace of God? Place your thinking, your mind upon the things of God. And then the peace of God, which comes from the God of peace, will be yours. In prayer, in proper thinking. And then finally, in our text, peace in practice. It is to be lived out. A part of the beauty of the Christian life is to have peace because we see the work, the regenerating work of the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. And Paul comes to that in verse 9 when he says this, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Not in a future time, but now. The God of peace will be with you as you practice all godliness. Holy living occurs when right thinking and right attitudes and right actions govern the flesh and the struggles of our lives. It is then that we experience that peace and we can go forward. The word here for practice is the word that would speak of repetition or continuous action. What you have learned and received, what you have heard and seen, Paul is saying, in me, do that. But it's still true for us today, right? The apostolic witness is ours. That's why Scripture was given to us, that we can see the benefits of those who have gone before us. And Paul would lay out his life for us to see and to emulate so that we might understand what godliness looks like. Pursue those things. Practice those things. Paul calls us to practice here because it is non-discipleship that costs us our peace. It is not seeking the Lord that costs us our peace. It is failing to seek the Lord that costs us our peace. And so God would desire that we would be a people hemmed in and surrounded by the peace of God, experiencing that. And how we walk is important. Came across Daniel in the lion's den. It's one of my children's favorites. You know, as you get to that story of Daniel in the lion's den, I marvel at the new insight I can gain from the stories of Scripture every time I read them. And this time when I was reading, maybe because this text was in my mind, when I was reading Daniel chapter 6, what I noticed when I got to the point of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den is that we're told nothing of his consternation or apprehension or his concern. He had been doing what God had called him to do, pray. He would serve the king, but not if it caused him to not serve his true king. And so we see him, we don't see anything of his emotional state, but I was struck by the emotional state of the king. Where do you find the king that night? Daniel in the den with lions. The king in his bedchamber. Anxious, downtrodden. Heart-stricken, early the next morning, where does he do? He comes to find, Daniel, was your God able to save you? Notice that. What Daniel's life showed forth, the practice of godliness in his life, what did it show forth? That the man who we have no evidence that he believed had faith, he comes and he says, Daniel, was your God able to save you? What I want you to see is the beauty of resting in Christ, practicing, walking, seeking the salvation that He gives, is that peace is practiced and noticed by others. But it really becomes for us a great benefit because in that we see that godliness properly pursued leads to perfect peace. When I go on hospital visits, my favorite verse to share is this, you will keep in perfect peace Him whose mind is steadfast because He trusts in you. God promises this morning the peace that He would give us will be ours as we rest in Him. And so godliness, properly pursued, brings about the perfect peace of God. Well, where do we take this, Wade? What do I do with these? How do I bring this peace through prayer, this peace in proper thinking, this peace in practice together? Well, may I suggest an acrostic for you this morning? That as you go away this morning, if you desire that peace would reign in your life, that you might experience the peace, begin here, P. Begin with the pleasures of your Heavenly Father. Start there. Live like in light of the pleasures of your Heavenly Father. E. Earnestly commune with Him in prayer. Seek the Lord in prayer. Seek every avenue of your life to be filtered through praying eyes as you see the Lord, as you receive your circumstances. A. Accept God's providence in your life. You're not where you are by mistake. Seek the Lord. He has you at a certain place. He will see you through. Rest in the Lord. C. Cultivate a mind for truth and a heart for God. Put your mind upon things that are true and noble and good. And E. Expect that the peace of God is yours because the Christ of God is yours. Fifth Avenue, New York City, one of the most traveled city streets in our nation. There is the RCA Center, and at the RCA Center, there is a statue of Atlas, struggling with all his might to hold the world upon his shoulders. There's a church across the street from the RCA Center. In that church, there's a statue of the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace holds the world effortlessly in the palm of his hand. I like the contrast. Do you? We have a Savior, a Lord, who holds us in the hollow of his hand. In him we can trust. In him we can have peace. Where does peace reign? It reigns in the heart of the believer who rests in the God of peace. Pray with me. Father, we thank you this day for the beauty of your word. Yes, Lord, for the challenge of it. Father, we are prone to anxiousness, but would you give us this abiding peace as we rest in Christ Jesus? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.